I, like everyone else, want to thank Cornerstone Baptist Church and Pastor Roy for all that they're doing. I've hosted a couple of these, and many of you have. This doesn't just happen. And they've worked hard, prayed a lot, and I praise God for that, the opportunity to allow me to preach. I love to preach. Thank God he lets me do it. And I enjoy opening God's Word and giving you what God has given me. That's my goal today. So if you would this morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And all you preachers are going to actually know what that means. Stand, would you? And we'll read the Word of God. And, excuse me, get into the message. I have really, really enjoyed the preaching this week. And because it's been so good, the first thing I did this morning when I got here a little earlier, I found out where the exit to the outside is. Just in case this don't go as well as I'd hoped. And so I can find my way out. And then I already have a bodyguard. I like that. And so I'm very thankful for the privilege. And boy, has a message has been on target. Just absolutely wonderful. I just enjoyed every one of them. And Brother Davison did it again last night. And so I'm just, all I've been praying all night, and I mean that literally. I intended to sleep, but I didn't. And I've literally asked the Lord all night, please, God, don't let me mess up what Sam said last night. And that's the honest truth. First Timothy chapter 3, you'll quickly recognize this is the qualifications for being a preacher. You know, you preachers ought to read that once in a while just to see how you're doing. Right? I mean, this is not an easy task. And I don't think anybody in here say, I got this, preacher. No, I don't. I have to tell you for sure. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. How come we don't talk about that one as much as we do the husband of one wife? Just asking. I see you. I may have to have this exit. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given of wine, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Boy, you ought to underline that. Can I tell you how many churches has been destroyed by novice? People that are not prepared to be in that spot. Amen. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, for all those people that don't believe in the deity of Christ, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you today, and it's a joy to be here. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow me to preach that which you've laid on my heart to encourage us, to help us continue. Lord, what we need is more preachers, not less. What we need is more dedication to the things of God, not less. God, help us not become Laodicean pastors, where we're just lukewarm, going through the motion. God, help us to keep the fire burning in our hearts and in our mind. Pray you bless us today as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I said, I think we ought to read that from time to time. Because I can't hardly ever read that without getting under conviction. Am I really patient, or am I so upset with these people I want to draw my sword and cut their head off? Amen. There's a lot of very difficult things going on out there in the world, and guess what? We have to deal with it. I understand that we've talked a lot about how blessed some of these younger preachers are to step in behind. I believe Brother Roy's blessed beyond measure to get to step in and pastor this church. But let me just encourage you. He's going to deal with things that Brother Randolph never dealt with. Because this world's getting more and more and more wicked, and he's going to have to deal with it. I told my son, God blessed him and gave him a great place to pastor, got great facilities, but he's got a big job to do. And he needs to make sure that he does the job for God just like we have in the past. And I'll tell you the honest truth, I feel so sorry for the next pastor of my church. Lord have mercy. If he's not funny, if he's not crazy, if he doesn't do all the weird stuff I do, like taking chewing gum out of missionaries' mouths, I'm telling you, it's going to get really tough for them. They'll have a job to do. But when you look at these qualifications, we all know that every one of them are important. We zero in on some of them because they're just not done correctly. And I don't know how you feel about this, but when God said husband and one wife, he didn't mean one at a time. He meant one period. And I know there's a lot of people out there that don't think that's true. And they have a local church, and if their local church goes along with them, that's their business, not mine. But that's not the only requirement. That is not the only rule. Now, I thank God I am the husband of one wife. I can't imagine having more than one. Man, I can only take one boss at a time. I don't need any more. So the Bible says these are the qualifications. But you know as well as I know that God never just randomly makes a list. He makes the list in the right order. Come on, say amen. When you read the list of the apostles, whose name's always listed first? Peter. Why? Because he's the leader. Every time his name's listed first. God makes an order of things. I believe this is true also. So I want to preach to you, if you don't think this is the most important one, it's okay with me, but I'm going to preach to you about the first requirement for being a pastor, and that is this. God said if a man desire the office, that's the number one qualification. If you do not want to be a preacher, stop being one. That's how we're supposed to recognize this. But I'm going to tell you this. I started out desiring to be the pastor. Hello, that's how God called me. He made me want to be the pastor. I thought, hey, if I could just work one day a week and I didn't have to sit out there and listen, that would be awesome. And I have a lot of people think that's how the work is. I'm telling you, it's not one day a week. It's every day, 10, 12 hours a day working, and I don't have to tell you this. You do it. You know exactly how difficult it is. But let me tell you how wonderful it is. It's the greatest job in the world, and I desire the office. And I've watched as I've went around the country preaching and talked to some of my friends, and I've heard statements like this. Man, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for these people. Now they're joking, but they're really not. Come on. You understand what I'm saying? People can drain you of that desire. They can take that desire right out of your heart. I've had other people say, well, the ministry would be awesome if there was just some way I could get God to cooperate and get him to do what I want him to do. That'll steal your desire in a hurry. Have you ever noticed? Maybe I'm the only one that notices this kind of stuff, but I plan and I pray and I visit and pass out flyers, and we're going to have a big day. We're going to have a friend day, and we're trying to reach all these people, and we put out all of this information, and we put ads in the newspaper, and we've done everything, humanly speaking, that I can think of to do to draw a crowd so I can preach the gospel to them. That's why I want a crowd. It has nothing to do with numbers. Now, I like numbers, but that's not why we do it. And then you notice you get up on Sunday morning, it's pouring down rain. Does that sound like God's cooperating with you? Come on, I ain't the only one thinks like this. You get that same day and it's pouring down rain, and you send out your buses, and two of them call you and say, "We can't get home. The bus is broke down." Say, "Lord, who's in charge of this?" That'll steal your joy in a hurry. And I've seen a lot of times where people have lost their desire to be a pastor. And when you lose your desire to be a pastor, you stop being effective as a pastor. Because you got to get back to what it caused you to be delighted and desire to have the office. I'm so thankful God has allowed me to have this desire, and He's laid this stuff in my heart to help me keep my desire. Preacher, you better keep your desire. If you don't keep your desire, you're not going to make it long term. I have heard people say, and I don't disagree with them, when you get ready to try to figure out when to retire, and I know some of you young guys saying, "That's not my problem." Well, it is mine. Come on. Some of you older fellows, you're looking. Don't tell you're not thinking about it. And I've had some on this side say, "Well, make sure you don't stay too long." That's exciting. "Get out of the way and let some young guy do it." That's offensive. I can do it just as good as a young guy can. In my mind. Come on. And so, "You don't want to take the church down the drain. Take it down the drain. It was in the drain when I got there. How could it get Lord when it was? They only had 22 people the first Sunday I was there. I don't think we're going back there, Lord willing." So how do you know? I base mine on this very subject right here. I believe when God gets ready for you to quit, you'll lose your desire to pastor. Not preach, not minister, but pastor. I have a desire to pastor. I want to be right in the middle of their lives. If my people do something I don't know about it, I say, "Why didn't you tell me that? I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to go to those birthday parties. I want to go do these things with the people. I want to go to the hospital." You know, it just drives me crazy when some of your main members come back to church and say, "Preacher, my surgery went well." What are you talking about? How come you didn't tell me this? I'd have been right there to pray with you and love on you. I have a desire to do that. I don't want to lose that desire. So my message to you today is how not to lose it. I believe this desire is so important that you ought to work it, not losing it. So I want to just give you a couple thoughts this morning about how not to lose this desire, and encourage you to read over all the other requirements here every once in a while just to make a checklist of how you do it. Things change. Come on. I find myself not being as patient about some things as I used to be. Make a checklist. Say, "How I got to fix that?" Amen. But here's how you keep your desire. I want you to turn to Psalms 37. And most of you know this scripture as well as I do. But God said in Psalms chapter 37, one of my favorite chapters of scripture, I preached through the book of Psalms. I spent almost 7 sermons in 37. It's an awesome chapter of scripture. And here's what God said. Psalms 37 verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now the desire to pastor has to come from God. So if it's going to come from God, we've got to let God keep it there. And so here's what God said. "I want you to delight yourself in the Lord." Guys, I believe as a preacher, sometimes we lose our delight in God. Now, you know what the word delight means? Now, for all of you people that love grandkids stories, I'm going to tell you one. I have 9 grandkids. 3 of them go to my church, and they know how to operate on Papa. Come on, your grandkids do too. My littlest one, Brother Corey, he's my youngest grandchild, and he's our miracle boy. I'll tell you that story if you want to hear it later. And God literally saved his life, and he'll come in my office, and he bypasses Nana, who's sitting there, that's the best part, and comes and crawls up in my lap and says, "Papa, I love you. Delight all over my face." Hello. I cannot believe that other people don't delight in their grandkids like I do. And what I basically do when he does that, I just take out my money clip and say, "What do you want, son? You just name it and it will be yours." Because I delight in the Lord. I have a 17-year-old granddaughter that's in the same family. She's in our church, she told me that she wanted to give $10 a week to missions, but she didn't have it. She said, so, Papa, can I clean your office and you give me $10 every week so I can give it to missions? I don't know whether she cleans the office or not. There's just $10 laying on my desk every Sunday morning so she can put it in the missions offering. And she's a delight. She comes over every time, and she picks up her $10, and she comes over and gives me a hug, and she says this, I love you, Papa. Phew. How much more money do you need, honey? I did a wedding the other day. This young man married one of the young ladies in our church. I led them both to Christ, and he's standing up there with me waiting on the bride to open. Come through the back doors, and of course we close the back doors, and all of a sudden when the bride song starts, boom, and there she is, and she's gorgeous. And I always sit and I don't look at her, I look at him, and I see that look on his face. That's what God's talking about here. When's the last time you looked at God like that, with that kind of love and compassion and desire? We get up in the morning and say, I know I'm a preacher, so I gotta read my Bible and I gotta pray. I don't want to. Not no fun. I'm going to do it. That's not delight, y'all. You get up in the morning and said, wow, wonder what God's got to say to me today. I can't hardly wait to talk to him. I love him. I want to communicate with him. I want to spend time with him. Folks, that's delighting yourself in the Lord. He's the most important thing in your life. Our theme for this year at our church is it's all about him. So I've been preaching in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 since January 1. I might get out of the verse by the end of the year. You understand what he's saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, preacher, and he will give you the desires. He'll make you have that desire to pastor. Now, I don't believe you ever lose the desire to preach. I sure didn't see Sam losing any desire to preach. I haven't seen these other, Brother Terry Randolph came to my church, and after he had this great trip to Florida that he had, you need to hear that story. That was quite a story. My people laughed for a week over that one. And he come to preach for us, and I'm telling you, he got up there and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, two of the best messages that could possibly be preached. He hadn't lost his desire to preach. But pastor, if you lose your desire to pastor, you've lost the most important thing in your life. As far as what God's called us to do. The rest of these requirements are really wonderful, but folks, you can have other people that have these qualifications that are not pastors because they don't have the desire to pastor. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let God be the center of your attention. Let your life light up when God does for you something for you. You remember when God's done things for you and you get up and preach on tithing and three people get saved? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know why God does that? Just make sure you know it's not you. I loved what Sam said last night. Lord, just let them know that you love them and they need to get saved. Isn't that right? It doesn't matter what we preach about. You can't save anybody anyway. You got to let God do it. And I'm going to tell you right now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. And if you will delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desire to keep on pastoring and loving and caring for these people. Dr. Spain, Clyde Spain, pastored the Bruton Road Baptist Church for forever. And he's one of my dear friends. I had probably 20 years ago, I've been at Liberty 35 years almost, and about 20 years ago, I had another church call me and ask me to come and candidate. I asked them if they was stupid or whatever. I didn't know why they did this, but they wanted me to come and candidate. Well, I was in a dilemma. Y'all ever been in one of those? And I called Brother Spain. Said, you need to come talk to me. I need somebody's help. So he come and sat down in my living room, and I told him what was going on, and I said, this church has called me and asked me to come and candidate, they want to basically to call me as their pastor. That was what they said when the pulpit committee showed up in my office. And so I told him, I said, listen, I don't know what to do. And he was so smart. so wise. This is what he said. And I challenge, think about this from time to time. He said, can you imagine your life without those people at Liberty? Took me about 30 seconds to say, no, I really can't. He said, I wouldn't leave them if I was you. Is that so smart and so simple? But it's right back to what we're talking about. Desiring the office. Wanting to delight yourself in the Lord so he will give you the desires of your heart. I am so glad God put that desire in me. You didn't pick this up by yourself. You didn't one day say, hey, I think I'm just going to be a preacher. No, you're not going to be a professional preacher and really preach the Word of God. You can't do it for the money. That's part of the requirements. You can't do it as a job. That's one of the reasons I just don't care much for resumes. I'm not looking for a job. I want you to understand the delight of desiring to serve the living God as a pastor. Let me give you the second thing. I think if you're going to keep your desire, you got to remember the call of God in your life. God didn't call you to mess around. He called you to pastor. I remember when God called me to preach, it was the most amazing thing ever. I was sitting in the first missions conference I'd ever been in my life after I got saved, and a missionary from Papua New Guinea by the name of Moses was there. He's in heaven now. Many of you may remember him if you're old. And he was a preacher that preached a while and cried a while. You know, they just get so broken up. But the first night I was there, never been to a missions conference, had no idea what I was supposed to be doing. But I'm sitting on the second row back there, and the missionary had this gigantic Adam's apple. And the whole time he's preaching, his tie's going. This is the total I got out of the first sermon. Look at that. Isn't that something? It was quite entertaining, actually. And the second night he preached on, won't you hear the call? And he'd cry and he said, God needs you if you'd just be willing to do it. If you'd just desire God's will in your life and you'd be willing to be a preacher, you ought to come down here and get saved and then go. Well, I'd already been saved, so I was just the go part. And then I went to my preacher after that service that night, and I've always hated my preacher for this. I asked him, I said, preacher, how do you know when God's called you to preach? I was expecting lightning, thunder, voices. I didn't get that. He said, if you ask that question, he's already called you. What? That's it? That's all there is? He said, yeah. I said, what do I do about it? He said, go down to the altar and tell him you'll do it. I said, you go with me. He said, you don't need me. Just go tell him yourself. I thought, what kind of compassion is that? He said, what'd you do, preacher? I went down there and told him I'd do it. I got up absolutely sure that God wanted me to preach. And I've never forgotten that. And I'm telling you, if you desire the office, you remember God called you to step into that office and to become a pastor. Every time I've had some young man ask me that question, they've got the exact same answer. Works pretty good. Because it's really not about the preacher. It's about the Holy Spirit and whoever he's talking to. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and I want you to remember what God used to call you. And you need to remember this, and I know all of you have read this passage of Scripture numerous times and probably preached on it at least a dozen times or more, and I myself has as well. But when you read in Isaiah chapter 6, well, we see the call of God on Isaiah. And he's given us his testimony of how God called him. I'm telling you, you need to have a testimony how God called you. You need to have a testimony that you know God called you. The Bible says Isaiah is going to tell us how this happened in his life. And I want you to notice a couple things in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I want you to know your call of God is just like your salvation. It happened on a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific moment in your life. And you ought to be able to go back to that day and remember how God called you. That's important. Especially if you're going to continue to desire to do this job. And I don't believe, I'm not a prophet, but I don't believe it's going to get any easier to keep doing what we're doing. And so the Bible says he, on the year the king Uzziah died, he saw something. Now, I didn't literally see something, but I saw something. God made a move in my life. And here's what he said. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Isn't it wonderful that God created a whole race of beings just to fly around heaven saying, holy, holy, holy. You reckon somebody's holy if they create a whole race of beings just to do that? That's pretty holy, don't you think? Come on, don't you think? So God said, I think one of the things you have to do is go back to that specific time and remember who it is that called you. It's a holy, holy, holy God that looked at you and said, I want you to preach and pastor. And every one of you in here, I don't know all your testimonies, but I can almost guarantee you this was your answer. Me? Are you kidding? I can't do that. That better be your answer, because if you think you're going to do it, you're wrong. I've never had one person come to me and say, preacher, I think God wants me to go into the pastorate. And they said, but I don't care. I can't do that. I said, good. Because if you think you can, you're not going to. So you've got to realize how holy, holy, holy the Lord God Almighty is that called you. Don't forget who we serve. Sometimes we get so caught up in all the nonsense of the world, we forget who we're serving. I've got a Spanish church that meets in my building at 2 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. And they meet from 2 to 5. He's doing a fantastic job. Runs about 125 to 150 in our building. So we went downtown and bought them a building. We're trying to get it so they can move into it. And we've been trying now for 2.5 years. Meet with the city. We did all the stuff they told us. And you know, I don't know how your city is, but our city thinks we're too dumb to do two things at once. So they say, do this, and then you do it, and then go, oh, now you got to do this. And you go, I don't know anybody else does that, but our city does that. And we were down there a couple weeks ago and said, now you got to put a water sprinkler system in this building. I said, yeah, we knew that. But no, you don't understand. It's got to be an up and down water sprinkler. That means it sprinkles here and in the attic as well. That just doubled the price. And it has to be a monitored water sprinkler system. I had no idea what that meant. But what it means is you got to go get a fire alarm person and put a $25,000 alarm system in this building. So I had the guy out giving us a bid. He said, well, it's good. You might as well go ahead and budget $100,000. I'm talking about an 8,500-square-foot building. $100,000 for a water and a fire alarm. So what'd you do, preacher? I went home mad as a wet hornet. I mean, upset. Burned the city hall down. I get that way from time. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you get that way, you just be assured God's not going to give you the desire to get up and preach right after you act like that. Come on, say amen. We get distracted. And I went home, and my Spanish pastor said, preacher, what are we going to do? Well, you know, I can't yell at him, and I don't want to let him see his preacher's carnal. I didn't want to say, go get a gun. So here's what I told him. God will handle it. Doesn't that sound cool? I didn't believe that when I went home. That's the kind of stuff that will steal your desire to be a pastor. And somebody asked me the other day, what are you going to do about it? I said, I don't know. God hadn't told me yet. I don't have the money. I don't have the ability. But things begin to happen. And there's a plan already in place that if it works out, if God works it out, and it's his plan, if he works it out, we're going to get that $100,000 thing put in for about 20 grand. That's how God works. But that's the kind of stuff that'll steal your joy and steal your desire and say, you know what? I think it maybe is a younger guy's job. But you know what I found out? The younger guys don't have an answer for this either. Amen. And the answer is, not being a pious person, but the answer is, my God is able. That is the answer. And I know it's a cliche, but you understand it's God's answer. He does these things in my life. So exactly what's been said this week, one of these days I can look back and say, wow, look what God's done. Has anything in your life ever been like that? Where you look back and say, look what God did. That's why he brings these things. Sometimes you got to remind yourself of that. 10 years from now, this water sprinkler system might be one of those things. I can get up and say, hey, the city thought they had us, but God had them. Amen. That's why these things happen in our life. And if you're not real careful, you don't keep God on the throne and realize that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and God can take care of it. If you don't keep yourself delighting in the Lord and keep yourself in a desire and keep your heart and mind on who God is, high and lifted up, you'll lose your desire. You'll want to go sell cars, which would be fun for me because I like cars. A lot of the preachers I know that quit the ministry, they're police officers. I understand that too. I always wanted to shoot somebody. I understand that kind of, but that's not what God called me to do. And so we have to make sure we keep God high and lifted up. You follow along the same train. There's a second thing that happened to Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, then said I, after he fell down in front of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and he said, God, I'm undone, I'm unworthy, I can't do this. And I'm going to tell you, you're undone and unworthy, and you can't do it either. But you got to recognize that. I don't know how you are, but I'm Mr. Fixer. Somebody tells me a problem, I want to fix it. Come on. I have a family that comes in and says, preacher, I can't pay the rent. I just want to take my checkbook out and give it to them. I don't, because I don't want to enable them. But that's what I want to do. I want to fix it. My kids tell me they need something. My grown kids tell me they need something. My first thought is, I think I could probably squeeze that out. And then I said, yeah, I'm not doing it. But you can't fix it. You can't fix the problems of this world. You can't even fix all the problems in your church. But God said, Isaiah said, woe am I. I'm going to tell you, when God called me to preach, I just knew he had to be kidding. I didn't know God had a sense of humor. And so I just knew he had to be kidding. Because I know people don't believe this, but when God called me to preach, I was so bashful and so shy. That's what everybody says. No, I can't be true. Well, it was. Now you see what God did to crazy people. When I went to high school, my senior year of high school, we had a speech class. And you had to give a speech. And so when they scheduled my day to speak, I just cut school. Can't make a guy give a speech that's not there. I just cut school. I come back and the teacher said, well, I'm going to have to reschedule you. She said, was you sick? I said, no, ma'am. I just didn't want to do this speech. She said, well, we're going to reschedule. You understand now, if you don't do this, you can't pass this class and you can't graduate. I said, whatever. She scheduled another one. I skipped school again. She said, what are we going to do with you? I said, I don't know. I'm working on it. Now, please don't be mad at me, but about 2 days later, I got her a dozen roses and a box of chocolates, and I give it to that speech teacher, and she gave me a D-, and I graduated! But I still didn't give a speech. I got saved, hadn't been saved very long, and on a Sunday morning, my preacher got up there, and he said, I'm going to have Brother Webster, our newest convert, dismiss us in prayer. That's exactly what happened. Nothing. Nothing. I'm just standing there. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't even know how to start. Finally, after what seemed for a week, probably wasn't very long, but it seemed a long time, because you're supposed to be praying, and nothing's coming out, and everybody's looking at you. I'm thinking, he said, bow your head. Stop looking at me. But I'm going to tell you right now, had one of the deacons not popped up and started praying, we'd still be there. I wasn't going to do it. I was scared to death. And when I was called to preach, There wasn't no question in my mind, I couldn't do it. So I finally told the preacher I wanted to be the preacher, and he said, okay, you're preaching Wednesday night. Yeah, that's what I did too. You got to be kidding me. He said, well, you got to do it, or I'm not going to believe you're real. Now, what kind of preacher says stuff like that? One that I loved with all my heart, that's the one. So I prepared this sermon. I preached it to my wife a whole bunch of times, trying to get prepared. I thought to myself, self, if I've got to go through this, everybody I know has got to come and watch. So I invited my mother. I invited my stepfather, my aunt, my uncle, all my friends that were involved in other stuff that I was involved in. And they all came. And I had enough notes. I'm telling you, the notes I've got up here right now is three letters and a poem. I had 5 pages of notes. If I preach that now, it'd take all day. About 12, 14 minutes, I'm through. So I gave an invitation. I saw my preacher do that. I knew that's what you're supposed to do. So I had them all stand. I prayed, and I said, now, if you want to get saved, you ought to get on down here. 8 adults came and got saved, one of them being my mother. I thought, there ain't nothing this preaching stuff. Look at this. Back in the far back corner was my Uncle Lester. He was the meanest man I ever met in my life. He was in prison twice in Oklahoma for killing people in bars. He was one mean man. Scared. Wasn't much scared me, but he scared me. And I didn't even know it was back there while I was preaching. And so preacher did what I always do. He said, y'all come and line up here, and Brother Webster, stand down here on this end with all these people that got saved, and we're going to rejoice. Come on, that's what preachers do. We rejoice. So I'm standing there, and he said, you guys come by and shake their hand. And I noticed that Uncle Lester got in that line. And I'm thinking, why would he get in this line? Is he going to come up here and kill me? Is he? I had no idea what this crazy man was going to do. You know, if you stay on praying ground, and believe me, I was on praying ground that day because I scared it out of my mind. And finally, I'm relieved, and then I see him coming. I'm scared again. So I'm praying, God, help me. Don't let him kill me. So he comes up, and finally he takes me by the hand. And I looked him right in the eye, and I said, Uncle Lester, don't you want to get saved too? He said, yes, I do. Glory. Say, preacher, did you stop being scared? I hadn't stopped yet. I just don't tell nobody. Never mind. You got to remember. And then the Bible says, he said, not only was he undone, but he said, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. You understand God's got a job for you to do with people. And then the Bible says in the great verse that we know so well in verse 8, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will I go for us? Then said I, here my Lord, send me. And normally right about here I jump up in the air. But Brother Turner told me I couldn't. So I'm not going. I'm just kidding. That's an inside joke. Anyway, you remember when you said, here am I, send me? Come on, you remember it? You'll never lose your delight. You'll never lose your desire. Let me give you one more thing. I know it's late, and I didn't intend to preach this long, but I'm having fun. As you notice, I'm not worried about it anymore. First Timothy, back in our text, I think the third thing, not only is do you need to delight yourself in the Lord, and you need to remember your call, but you need to remember the message. There's still power in the gospel. There's still power in the message. And the Bible teaches us what the message is. He said down there, he said, these things, verse 14, write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And I believe God wrote that for people like me and Miss Feinhauer and others I know, that we'd behave in the house of God. He's really not talking about our behavior. He's talking about what we preach. He's talking about, here's what I want you to preach. He said, you understand that the church is the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You remember that, preacher? You know what's going on in our world? We've lost the truth. There's no pillar in our society that gives people truth. Because the preachers are trying to get the crowds in, and the crowds are bringing the wickedness in, and there's no truth. You understand? We have to be the pillar in the ground of the truth. But then he said, here's what I want you to preach. Verse 16, I want you to preach that God was manifest in the flesh. What are you saying, preacher? Preach Jesus. Come in the flesh. Gave his life for us. Preach that. That's a great message. He said, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, which is missions. And if I had time, I'd preach more of that to you. Believed in the world and received up into heaven. Why are we going to keep our desire? We just keep preaching the gospel. The gospel works wherever you preach it. No matter where it is, it works. Many of you remember Brother Bob Hughes, who was a missionary in the Philippines. He died at a very young age of cancer. He was in the hospital in Dallas. And my preacher came to me and he said, you want to go meet the greatest missionary ever? I said, man, do I ever. Yes, let's do that. So we went down, and all the way down there we're talking about what we can do to help him and encourage him and love on him. You know how preachers think. And so I got down there and preacher knocked on the door and Brother Hughes said, just a minute. So we waited a few minutes and finally said, okay, come on in. And this nurse was just raising her head saying amen when we walked in. He said, I'm sorry I had to make you wait, but we was leading this lady to Christ. And, you know, dumb preacher boy that don't have any good sense, I said, well, Brother Hughes, how many of these people that have you won to Christ? He said, every one of them has come in here. Let that sink in for just a second. The gospel works. I remember when my son was in Argentina, we went down there and we were having a service, and my son was kind of warped in the head because he takes after his dad. But he went down there, and instead of renting a little building that will house 30 or people because he don't have anybody, he goes and rents one that seats 300. And I understood it. He wants to fill it up. So we went down there one time, and we had a great crowd, and he always made me preach. Have you ever preached with an interpreter? Especially one that you know is not going to say what you say. He's going to say whatever he wants to say. And I knew just enough Spanish to know he didn't always say what I said. But it turned out good. So I was there and I was sitting in the, we walked into the auditorium and this man by the name of Oscar came. I didn't know his name at the time. But he came up to me, Brother Zeffenberger, and he shook my hand like this and he wouldn't turn me loose. Come on, you've had people like that. He wouldn't turn me loose. And he's just going, yada, 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 in Spanish. I didn't understand a word he said. I said, no habla español. He didn't care. He just kept right on. I said it again. He still didn't care. Finally, my son saw what was going on, and he came and rescued me. Thank God he rescued me. He got me. You got to turn me loose now. He rescued me, and I said, what is this man talking about? He said, well, this was the meanest man in our town, and I led him to Christ. And he was holding onto my hand and telling me, thank you, preacher, for sending your son to tell me about Jesus. The gospel works. One of the next times I go down there, he said, we're going to have a special meeting tonight. That always means trouble for me. I knew that. He said, I've invited all of our people to come, and we're going to sit around tables, and I'm going to ask you anything they want to know, and you got to answer it. Okay, y'all get that, right? We'll let you do that. And so I said, okay. So I go down there. There's three ladies sitting on the end of the table, on one of the tables. One of them sitting in the middle is really nicely dressed, a pretty young lady, and there's two ladies on the side over here that's, what's a good word without being ugly? They were exactly what you're thinking. How's that? That's the only way I can say it. Anyway, they're sitting down there, and they're asking all kinds of good questions, and they're easy questions because they're all brand-new Christians. They don't have any deep theological questions. And so finally, the girl in the middle said to me, through the interpreter, of course, if I was one of those people and I got saved, do I have to change jobs? I said, yes, ma'am, you do. And she turned to those other two and said, see, I told you. Because that's what she used to be. But by God's wonderful grace in the gospel, now she wasn't. Can I tell you what you used to be? And now you're not. The Apostle Paul made a whole list. These people are this, this, and this, and this. But now, thank God for the now. The gospel always works. I want you to realize this. If you begin to lose your desire, don't forget what you're supposed to be preaching. I don't have to straighten the city out. Thank God, there's no hope for that. I don't have to fix all the problems in the world, because I can't. I can't stop all of the things that's going on in our world, all the violence and all the nonsense, but I can preach the gospel. And the gospel will change them one at a time. I want you to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the desire to pastor that you put into my heart and the desire to preach the word of God. And I'm so glad, Lord, I know that if I can stay where I'm supposed to be, I'll never lose that desire to preach the word. I thank you for that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd speak to every heart in this room today to understand how important this desire is in our life. And we'd never, ever lose the desire. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.